Morning, brethren and sisters. I don't know whose glasses these are, but I'll see whether I can see with them. Are they yours, then? Who do these belong to? Put it in the lost and found. Thanks, Brother Art. We'll deal with that at lunchtime, shall we? We want to talk about times and seasons today, brethren and sisters. There was a time that we started this Bible school, and sadly, the time has come that we need to start saying goodbye to one another. This morning I said goodbye to my brother Jim Harper, and I pray next year in Jerusalem. Not next year, but next week. And if not next week, tomorrow. How do we feel about time, brethren and sisters? Are we redeeming the time? Have we considered our ways? I'd like to bring you to that great chapter on time in Scripture. And we were introduced to that by Brother Frank at the beginning of the school, and it's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Because before we come to consider Israel's timepiece, Israel's alarm clock, as found in Leviticus 23, we need to refresh ourselves in these words, these timeless words of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 3 and at verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There is then, brethren and sisters, a time and a season for everything. And we need to perhaps look at time from a personal point of view, from a national point of view, and from an international point of view. From a personal point of view, each one of us dwells within a body. And we have within us a body clock. And that spring has only so far before the clock runs out. And of course we know that within our bodies, especially the sisters amongst you, you know that you have that cycle within you. A 28-day cycle. It's like a clock. It's reminding you about time. Or whether we consider the national clock, each political party, each government has an amount of time allocated by God. For there is a God in heaven that rules in the kingdoms of men. Or whether we consider the international clock, for God has appointed a day, one single day, marked off in His calendar. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man which He has ordained, the man Christ Jesus. That day when every eye shall see Him, and they too which pierced Him. There is a time and a season for every matter under heaven. And God, in His wisdom, has marked off a time, a precise time, and an exact time. Now, we have, thanks to the Japanese and not to the Americans apparently, these digital clocks. They are absolutely precise. You can have these things running at millions of a second. Have you ever thought about your body? How your heart works? Ever think about the blood pulsating through your veins? Everything is precise. It's in your body. It's within us. This personal clock which God has given us. But it only has so far to go. When we come to consider Israel as a nation, Israel as a national clock, we'll look at Exodus 12 and just look at one or two principles. That great chapter that deals with the institution of the Passover. Because from a national point of view, that is the great national clock that God has given us to watch. Watch Israel. That is the hallmark of every Christadelphian. Watch Israel. If we don't understand the Jew and God's plan and purpose, we're not even out of the starting blocks yet. Exodus 12 and at verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Notice those words carefully. The self same day, precisely and exactly. If you think we're stretching a point, look at verse 51 of the same chapter. So from the time that Jacob and his family arrived in Egypt to the time that Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, 430 years to the self-same day, emphasized in verse 51. And it came to pass in the self-same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Move on to Exodus 19 and at verse 1. We looked at that in our first study together. You'll remember that they left on the 15th day of the first month and they arrived at Mount Sinai on the 15th day of the third month. Precisely and exactly 2 months. 19 and at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, in the same day, there it is again, came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And of course, it was here that they were to receive the law. They were here to receive instruction from God. And it was here that they received their divine calendar. Now this calendar wasn't only a calendar. This calendar was a divine alarm clock. It was designed to keep Israel spiritually alert every year, every month, every day. And not only was it an alarm clock, but it linked them with creation. It was to link them with the seedbed of creation when God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons. And for days and for years. And let them be for the lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Not only that, but this alarm clock, this calendar which God gave to them was to link them with that divine covenant made with Noah. While earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That little word cease at the end of verse 22 is the same Hebrew word Shabbat. It means a cessation, a stopping, a resting. So perhaps you'd like to make a note of that as we come to Leviticus 23 together, because in Leviticus 23 we find this little Hebrew word, Shabbat, as being the prime word through the calendar. It's interesting to note too, as we look at this together, perhaps you'd like to just make a note of it in the beginning of Leviticus, next time you're going through your readings, just to underline the words Sabbath and seven. Because the word seven has the same Hebrew root. Shiva, Shabbat, they have the same Hebrew root. Namely, they have the shin and the bet, which are common. And no less than 27 times in this one chapter, these two words, seven and Sabbath, are inextricably linked. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath. And there's this interesting interplay between these two words, seventh and Sabbath. It's to be a Sabbath of solemn rest and holy convocation. You shall do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord in all your dwellings. Now this is the first of seven feasts to be found in Leviticus chapter 23. And it is a weekly festival. It is a weekly feast. And so within the calendar of God, there was a weekly reminder to the children of Israel of who they were and whom they served. And the price that was going to be paid for their redemption. So this is the first of the seven feasts. And if you haven't marked your Bibles yet, perhaps this is the time to do so. For the seven feasts, you could just make little marks next to verse 3. We have the first of the seven feasts, which is the Sabbath, Shabbat, the weekly clock. Verse 5, the Passover. I take it you all still got your eating utensils with you? Those little pencils of yours, good. The Passover, verse 5, Pesach in Hebrew. It's on your chart, by the way, if you've got one of those charts, it's all on your chart. Verse 10, first fruits in Hebrew, that is the word Bikur. Verse 15, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. Shavua in Hebrew is the word for week. And new moons, and that's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh meaning head. We talked about that the other day. Rosh and Shana. Shana is year. Rosh is head. Rosh Hashanah, the new year. And it's phrased in verse 23 as the new moons. Also as the Feast of Trumpets. So it has three names. They're all one and the same feast. New moons, new year, and trumpets. And then verse 26, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You remember the Yom Kippur War in 1973. And then the verses that we've considered together, verse 33, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. Sukkah in Hebrew means a booth. And the booth was to be made out of green plants. And of course, if you go and live in Israel today, they still keep that. They dwell in booths for 7 days or 8 days outside, and they make these little booths to remind them that they came out of Egypt and they dwelt in booths. Now, you'll notice that there's seven feasts there. The letter or the word seven and Shabbat, which are intertwoven here, intertwined, we can see that the seven is a stamp in God's calendar, as it was in Genesis, 7 days of creation, and here we find the Sabbath cycle of 7 days is stamped into God's calendar in all sorts of different ways. First of all, we've considered the weekly cycle together. So we have a week, not that one, Winnie. The middle one. There you go. There we go. Thank you. We have a week of days. We're still practicing this, you understand? We'll get it right. Give us another 15 or 20 years. The weekly cycle, we've got a week of days. There it is in Leviticus 23 at verse 3, which we've just considered. A week of weeks, which we'll consider together in a moment, which is Leviticus 23 and at verse 15. That's the Feast of Weeks, you understand? 7 weeks. Then we've got a week of months. We'll look at this one together. Leviticus 23 and at verse 24. I speak unto the children of Israel, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing trumpets. So there we have a feast, or rather a week of months. Then we have a week of years. Just turn over a page or two to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and at verse 3. This is the week of years. Back in South Africa many years ago, they used to keep rotating their crops on the basis of the land Sabbath, so that you would let your land lay fallow on the seventh year. And here it is, verse 3. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyards, and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. So there's the Sabbath rest for the land, and it's a week of years. Then we've got a week of weeks of years, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, verse 10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all your land. So there's the year of liberty, and or the year of Jubilee, and we see that it's based on a week of weeks of years, Jubilee. Then we come to a week of decades, and we won't look at this one together, it's in Psalm 90, you'll remember it well, that man's body clock, his time clock, the spring, so to speak, is there to last 70 years. Then we've got a week of weeks of decades, and we won't look at this one either, but it's in Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. You might want to make a note of that, the 70 weeks prophecy. And then we have a week of millennia, which is the 7,000 year plan of salvation for mankind. That's from Adam right through to the end of the millennium. So you can see that this seven cycle is stamped right into the calendar of God, right from Genesis chapter 1, right through till we come to the book of Revelation. It's also stamped into the mammal cycle. For example, we've looked at the 70-year lifespan of the human being. The gestation period of the human embryo is 40 times 7 days. It's not 9 months. It's 40 times 7 days. So we see the cycle of 7 built into the gestation period of the human embryo. I'm told by biologists, although I'm not a biologist, and please don't quote me on this, that the gestation period for all mammals is in fact in cycles of 7 days. And of course we have the female cycle of 4 times 7 days. So what is this all about? Well, very simply, the God of creation, the God who created the calendar that we're going to study today, is the God who dwells in us, in our very bodies. That the God of creation is the God who has been made nigh unto us through the work and life of Jesus, that he might tabernacle in us, brethren and sisters, that we might become the temple of the living God. God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands, but within us. So we come then to consider God's calendar, Israel's alarm clock, which was to remind them that their time belonged to God. Every hour of every day of every week, every week of every year, all our time belongs to God. And as we look at this calendar together, you will notice that there's another number that is stamped into this divine calendar, and that is the number 12. You remember in John's Gospel, in John chapter 11, that great resurrection chapter, and Jesus says, "Are there not yet 12 hours in the day?" And again he says, "Haven't I chosen you 12, and one of you will betray me?" There were 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 stones that they put into the river, 12 cities, 12 foundations, 12 palm trees, 12 stars, 24 Levitical orders, 24 elders, 144,000 saints. And the New Jerusalem measured 12,000 furlongs. So we can see that this number 12 is a number that we also need to see within the calendar of God. Because all these govern our actions, our thoughts and our ways. And they all have a direct bearing on whether we will or whether we won't. God is in us. God wants to be in us. And our bodies are inextricably linked to this great calendar of Israel. Now it's a lunar calendar, and we need to perhaps discuss one or two points with you. First of all, we have over here on the outside cycle the Babylonian names for the Hebrew calendar. So those are post-exilic names. We have a number of them which are found in Scripture. The ones that are not found in Scripture are to be found in the Babylonian Talmud. They are not scriptural names at all, but they are Talmudic names. So we have Nisan, and there's the quotation, Esther 3 verse 7, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Ab, Elul, and there we have a reference, Nehemiah 6 and at verse 15. We come to Tishri, Marchesvan, Kislev, Nehemiah 1 verse 1, Tibet, Esther 2 verse 16, Shabbat, which is what we've been looking at together, it's the 11th month here, Zechariah 1 verse 11, and then Adar, which is Esther 3 and at verse 7. So those are the Babylonian or post-exilic names, some of which are mentioned in Scripture, in fact 6 in all, the rest of which are to be found in the Babylonian Talmud. Inside here we have the pre-exilic names. We have Aviv, you'll find it in your Bibles as Abib, A-B-R-B, in Hebrew Aviv, because the bet takes a V sound in the word. And that's Exodus 13 and at verse 4. We have Ziph, which is 1 Kings 6 and at verse 1. We come down to Itanaim, which is 1 Kings 8 verse 2. Bul, which is 1 Kings 6 and at verse 38. Only four pre-exilic names given in Scripture. Now built into this calendar of 12 lunar months, we also have the whole agricultural cycle. We have the barley harvest here, and there's a quotation there from Ruth 1 verse 22. We have the general harvest. So we see that the harvest goes right from this period right down to that period. We're going to draw an important lesson from that just now. There's the Feast of Weeks running through there. There's the Passover over there. Notice Passover starting over there on the 14th day of Nisan. Then we've got 7 weeks, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks. And then the 50th day, there it is, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And we've got the references on the chart. So we've got the barley harvest, and the harvest runs right through to that period of time there, right up to there. We've got vine tending, we've got the first ripe grapes in Numbers 13, come through to the summer fruit, we come through to the gathering. Now the gathering, this gathering over here would go right down into this time, this 10th day of Tishri, which was the great day of atonement. So although they would start plowing at this particular period of time, gathering would go right into this period, into the middle of Itanaim, the month of September as far as we're concerned. When we look over here, what we have the Roman calendar. That's the calendar that we follow. And we're about over here at the moment, summer fruit, and we are just running into the first quarter of the month of Ab. One of the things that I would like to talk about is this little cycle inside here. You perhaps have come across the idea that the rainbow is broken up into seven colors. There was a great colorist by the name of Johannes Itten who broke up color, the spectrum, that's white light, into 12 segments of color. Namely the three primary colors, which are yellow, blue and red. The secondary colors are to be green. In other words, mixing yellow and blue together we get green. The blue and the red together give us purple. And the red and the yellow together give us orange. These are called secondary colors. When we look at what happens in between, we're looking at secondary primary colors. This is yellow, green, green, blue, blue, purple, purple, red, red, orange, and orange, yellow. Well, what's this to do with the calendar? Well, much every way. The calendar is reliant upon the sun, which gives us white light. God says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am a perfect manifestation of my Father. I am the light of the world. God chose 12 tribes. Jesus chose 12 apostles. And these 12 apostles were there to become light reflectors, to reflect the radiance of their husband. You'll remember from Genesis that the woman was created to become a helpmeet for Adam, to be a reflection of, a counterpart, not a helpmeet just to be a servant, but a reflection of. And so if Jesus represents for us the Son of Righteousness with healings in His borders, as we discussed the other day, then in His 12 apostles we need to see the Bride of Christ as light reflectors. Now isn't this interesting? When we consider the primary colors, Peter, James and John, there they are. They're always together, aren't they? They are mentioned more times in the Gospels than any of the other disciples. They were there at the Transfiguration, you remember. They were there in Gethsemane, Peter, James and John. Why Peter, James and John? Well, because they represent for us three very different brethren. Very, very different. In fact, they have very little in common, other than the fact that they belong to this cycle that we're discussing now. We've got Peter the preacher. He's the one that always does the talking. He's always up front. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never happen unto thee. That's Peter. Bid me come thee on the water. That's Peter. He's the preacher. He's the one that's up front. Then we've got John. John the homemaker. He's not a great preacher, you understand, John. He's a home builder. He just stays at home. He builds an ecclesia. He's loving. That's why that word agape, love, sacrificial love, is given to John. He's the one that understands it. He's the one with his head on the breast of Jesus at the supper. He's the one to whom Jesus gives his mother when he dies. You can understand those two brethren are very, very different. And then of course we come to James. James hardly ever says anything in the Gospels, very seldom. But he's the first apostle to give his life for his master. He's quiet. He's not the kind of person that you see up here, brethren and sisters. Not that kind of person at all. He's the quiet person that sits at the back of the meeting. He's the one that's the first to give his life for his king. And of course there's a great lesson to be learned about fellowship here, brethren and sisters, because yellow has very little in common with purple. They are on the opposite sides of the spectrum. And sometimes I fear, my brethren and sisters, that we often wonder, why did God choose him? I mean, maybe God was sleeping when he chose that brother. I mean, I find it so difficult to get on with him. But he belongs to the same spectrum of light. He belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, my brethren and sisters, we'd do well to take that with ourselves. The fact that those brethren who are so different in so many ways belong to the same fellowship, to the same brotherhood, because Christ has chosen them.